Festival of Light, Talk 4 of 4 by Asha Praver, March 23, 2012, originally broadcast at Online with Ananda, your source for Ananda classes at www.anandaonlineclasses.org. Copyright 2012, Ananda Church of Self-Realization.
Hello everyone, I'm Nayaswami Asha speaking to you from the living room of Chela Bhavan, the home that my husband David and I share in the Ananda Palo Alto community. And this is the fourth in our Deepening Your Spiritual Life series of webinars, and these four classes have been on the Festival of Light. Festival of Light, of course, as probably all of you know, is the ritual Swami Kriyananda created some 25 years ago, which since has become absolutely integral to our Sunday service. I started these webinars, as I explained at the beginning, because sometimes either by repetition something gets deeper, or by repetition it becomes overfamiliar and we no longer relate to it in the appropriate way. So I hope that you have enjoyed these webinars. I have to say for myself, it's made my experience of leading the festival, I don't seem to be finishing my words tonight, my experience of leading the festival, which has always been absolutely thrilling to me, truthfully, even deeper, because we've gone over it word by word in these last 3 weeks and tonight also. And so now each time I read those words, all the ramifications of meaning are even more dynamic to my consciousness. So all of you who are curious about this ritual, who participate in it or may see it from time to time, I'm very happy with the effect of studying it in this way, and I highly recommend it. So if you're just joining us now, do take the time to go back to the earlier three webinars and pick up the parts that we won't be covering, because we're in the last pages of it now. And in fact, where we are is right at the point, and I will read it out loud and then comment on it, where Jesus appears to the great master Babaji, which is the origin point of this descent of masters that we are benefiting from now. Jesus Christ, Babaji, Lahiri Mahashaya, Sri Yukteswar, and Paramhansa Yogananda. So the words of the festival say, high in the Himalaya, eyes filled with divine love, Jesus appeared to the great master Babaji. The lights on the high altar of my church, Jesus said, have been growing dim, though still lit on lower altars of good works. The noble taper of inner communion with the Lord burns low and is ill attended. Let us together, united in Christ's love, set lights ablaze on that high altar once again. Now, this is a very important passage from the point of view of one of the intentions of Swami Kriyananda writing this festival, which I explained in much greater detail in the first of the four of these webinars, in which Swamiji wanted it to be evident to anyone who came to any of the Ananda Sunday services what the essence of our teaching is. And one of the notable factors about Ananda and its temples is that we have a picture of Jesus in the center of the altar. That picture is there because that was how Master himself set up the altar, and there might be an inclination to think that inasmuch as Master was an Indian guru coming to a Western, predominantly Christian country, that out of respect for Jesus, he would put Jesus's picture on the altar, or even as a political move to sort of make it seem like he was more part of the scene he was moving into, he would have put Jesus there. So, but Master made it very clear that it was no sentimental gesture, but that Jesus himself, the avatar Jesus, the individual spark of spirit that lived as Jesus Christ, as an individual, is also one of this line of gurus. That this teaching is a direct extension, a direct continuation of Christianity. True, many Christian church leaders do not believe that, but their point of view is really not the issue here. I know when we were trying to rent a Christian church once, just because we needed a larger facility than the one we had. This was before we have the temple. We obtained the temple that we now have here in Palo Alto. And we rented a church. It was a local Christian church, one of the denominations. We rented it 1 year for a big event, and we wanted to come back and rent it the second year. But by the second year, the minister had received complaints about us, about what we may actually represent. So he was asking me questions. And I was saying that Yogananda, the guru of our work, taught from both the Bhagavad Gita and the New Testament. And I vividly recall the way the Christian clergyman pulled himself up and said he didn't consider himself a Christian. He didn't call himself a Christian, did he? As if, how dare he? And I drew myself up with equal fervor and said, he did. He drew his inspiration directly from Jesus and the Bible and not through any established denomination. Knowing, of course, full well we would never be allowed to rent their facility again, but didn't matter to me. But with all due respect, or I should say with not much respect, which is really more honest, how dare he? As if he owned Jesus and that nobody could have a direct relationship with Christ if they didn't go through his or some comparable church that he considered worthy. Very unfortunate. Swami Kriyananda has said we mustn't allow others to co-opt the meaning of the word Christian. The word Christian belongs to all who love Christ, no matter how others may define it. Now, partly to establish that the legitimacy of that link, but also because fundamental to this path is that Master's work was the second coming of Christ. That's what he called it. I mean, think about that. That's how he described it. This is the second coming of Christ. Swami Kriyananda subsequently raised the very serious possibility that literally Yogananda was the reincarnation of the same soul that lived as Jesus. But Master himself never claimed that. When Swami asked him directly, Master replied, "What difference would it make?" Which is a very interesting answer. But regardless of that detail, which is really a detail, Master was commissioned by Babaji to teach from the New Testament, to restore the original teachings of Jesus, and to show that the teachings of Krishna and the teachings of Jesus are the same. And the way Master tells the story is exactly as it is poetically described here, that Jesus came to Babaji and said, you know, the people who call themselves Christians and follow my teaching have only remembered part of what I came to bring them. And perhaps, if not the most important part, certainly an absolutely fundamental part of it is no longer there. They're serviceful, they're charitable, they help the downtrodden, they feed the poor, but they no longer remember that, he calls it here, the noble taper of inner communion burns low, is the poetic way he puts it, on the high altar, which is to say that without communion, not ritual communion, but actual inner communion, then all of this service is just outward work. Whereas the purpose of that service, the purpose of serving the world, the purpose of reaching out to those who are less fortunate, of disciplining one's natural tendencies, often by acting in an unselfish manner, training yourself to be unselfish, is to overcome the limitations of ego. And the reason to overcome the limitations of ego is that as we separate ourselves from ego, we discover the kingdom of God within, as Jesus described it. And then God to us is no distant figure, but an actual experience of inner communion. And so Jesus came to Babaji and said, you know, Babaji is responsible for the spiritual development of the East. Jesus is responsible for the spiritual development of the West. That's how Yogananda explained it. One master with a body, which is the ever-living Babaji. One master without a body, which is Jesus, who has now passed out of the physical world, no longer inhabits that body all the time, although he can resurrect it, literally, for devotees who have sufficient devotion to draw that. But he lives in the infinite. He doesn't live in a physical body as Babaji does. The point being that one is responsible for the East, one for the West. The time has come to unite the two realities, and one of the ways they're being united is by the union of the New Testament and the Gita, the union of the teachings of Krishna and the teachings of Jesus. And Jesus appeared to the great master Babaji and said, we have to do something about this. And so, united in Christ's love, he says, let us together set lights ablaze on that high also once again. So then the story goes on. Thus, a new ray of light was sent to earth through the great masters of this path. Greater can no love be than this. From a life of infinite joy and freedom in God, willingly to embrace limitation, pain, and death for the salvation of mankind, such ever has been the sacrifice of the great masters for the world. So, Jesus appeals to Babaji. We need to set lights ablaze on that high altar once again. Thus, a new ray of light was sent to earth through the great masters of this path. And there, in a nutshell, is the whole of this line of avatars, their intention for coming, the mandate they were given by God, and the responsibility that they and all of us have to carry out. It's also Jesus and Babaji united, which is has all the implications that Master therefore explained about East and West. Just a beautiful story. And also a progression of spirituality from merely serving one another to understanding that even in our serving of one another, what we are really serving is the power and presence of God inside. It's an interesting point that Swami created a version of the festival to be performed by churches that were not Ananda churches. And there's a few features of it, and one of it is he left these lines out. He left Jesus appearing to the great master Babaji because the festival stands alone as a divine testament and as a deep spiritual ritual without also bringing in the unique nature of our line of gurus. So this is in there for us as disciples, because as disciples, it's not enough for us to be devoted to God in a general way. We also have to be devoted in a very deep and very specific way to the particular mission and commission given to our line of gurus, and therefore, in fact, given to us. Because the line of gurus launches the mission, but the carrying out of it is the responsibility of the disciples. The simple practicality of one or even a handful of individuals in the span of their lives, how much can be accomplished, but also for the salvation of the disciples, which is to say, for the working out of their own karma and the attainment of their own realization, there has to be an embracing of the guru's mission. So this is a vital part to understand the dynamic, universal, global, cosmic intent of this line of masters, and to embrace it not with arrogance or sectarian pride, but as an honor and a divine opportunity to serve. So then after we talk about our line of masters ascending for this purpose, then we have this amazing paragraph, especially because of what follows. Greater can no love be than this from a life of infinite joy and freedom in God. This is describing the state of consciousness of the masters who willingly then embrace limitation, pain, and death for one person, one purpose. And that purpose is the salvation of mankind. Sister Gyanamata wrote to Master so touchingly. She said, I know you came for a world-changing mission. I know you are the emissary of the great masters. I know that your work is destined, you know, to usher in a new age. But then she wrote, but I like to think you came for me. And it's a perfectly appropriate way to feel. Greater could no love be than this. From a life of infinite joy and freedom in God, willingly to come to this world, to assume the limitations of living in a human body. Consciousness is always free, but nonetheless they have to live through the limitations of a human body for the salvation of mankind, which becomes your salvation and mine, and of all true disciples. Again and again, Master said, a trillion times, if necessary, with bleeding feet, crossing over the great divide, Master said he would come, as long as one stray brother is left behind. Such compassion is literally beyond our ability to comprehend, but nonetheless we can open our hearts to it with utmost gratitude. Such ever has been the sacrifice of the great masters for the world. Now here's where that particular paragraph becomes exceedingly interesting. You remember in the story of the little bird, the fledgling bird that flew away from its nest? It went through three stages of development. The first stage was the divine mission that was given to it to be fruitful and multiply, and that which you acquire, share with others. And went through stage two, which was the revolt against that divine mission and the false belief that self-aggrandizement was the way to have the joy it sought. That was stage two. Stage three is the quest, where the constant disappointment of selfish behavior finally awakens the little bird who represents the divine soul in its quest for God realization, the individual soul, the jiva, in its quest for God realization. And the third stage is the quest. We don't yet have knowledge, we don't yet have realization, but we are recognizing that we have to seek truth, not merely egoically assert that what feels right to us is truth. We go on the quest for truth. And then it says, after it says, such ever has been the sacrifice of the great masters for the world, it says, here then is the fourth and last stage of the soul's long journey through time and space, the redemption. I spent a little bit of time in the last couple of days sort of trying to deeply understand the word redemption. It clearly in the West has a strong association with Christian theology, because the idea is that Jesus, in his sacrificing his life and his death on the cross, redeemed us from what is sometimes considered to be original sin, and thus paid the debt somehow, whatever that debt was, however it was incurred, by his suffering, he paid the debt, and then therefore we're allowed to be free. Clearly, in the self-realization context, that's not all we're talking about. And earlier on, the word redemption appears in the very first, well, the first page, but the first paragraphs of this, where it says, whereas in the past, the coin of our redemption was suffering, was sorrow and suffering, for us now that payment has been exchanged for calm acceptance and joy. And when I was talking in the first class about the perception that all of us have just intuitively, it's not theology, it's life experience, where we have this sense of having to earn our way into bliss, having to earn God's love, that in some fundamental, hard-to-fathom way, this sense of unworthiness plagues virtually everyone, and it has to be dispensed with before we really have the freedom of heart and the freedom of spirit to unite ourselves with God. We have to be redeemed from our misunderstanding. We have to be rescued from it. We have to be saved in some way or another. Thus, all these words which you hear, which are very common in Christian theology, but we have to understand them from a self-realization perspective. And so I was searching through the writings of Swami and Master for some really simple definition of the word redemption. And Swamiji says, redemption is to escape from the limitations of ego consciousness and to realize within ourselves the infinite presence of the divine. So here is the fourth and last stage, the redemption, in which we have escaped from the bondage of ego and we realize ourselves as one with the infinite. Now this is the state of the self-realized master, from a life of infinite joy, joy that never ends, and freedom, perfect freedom in God. The master willingly embraces limitation, pain, and death for the salvation of others in order to serve others. So the fourth and last stage is when all sense of separate identity, all sense of the necessity to protect ourselves or that there's anything to protect, the idea that we have to act for the sake of others is not to act for self, that there's any separation between self and others, that there's more than one reality in all of creation. We are redeemed from all those delusions. This is what happens. The quest leads to the redemption. And the redemption is the complete disillusion of ego. And 1, 2, 3, and 4, this is where we're all going. And interestingly, it comes right after that point where in their divine freedom, the masters are willing to do absolutely anything that is necessary to help others. And this also gives us a hint of the divine power of service and of service, selfless service of others, self-giving, self-offering, as a pathway in itself, a necessary stage, the freedom to act, as Master says, as enthusiastically and willingly, to spend for others, to give to others, to know that that which we do for others is the same as doing it for ourselves, because we are one. Ego, we are redeemed from the illusion of separateness. So then after that declaration of this being the fourth and last stage of the soul's long journey through time and space, we offer this prayer. Lord, we offer up the little light that is in us into thy blazing light of infinity. Grant us the grace to know thee and make us ever increasingly pure channels of thy love to all. And what Swamiji is explaining to us now is how we can come to that fourth and last stage. We take the little light that appears to be us and we offer it into the blazing light of infinity. The magnificent of image of light is that if you bring a small light into a greater light, the small light may still exist, but its distinct quality is completely absorbed into the greater light. You take a lit candle and you put it into a blazing fire, and the candle may still continue to burn, but you'll no longer be able to see the individual light because the individual light will have been absorbed into the greater light. And so we offer the little light that is in us into the blazing light of infinity. The little ego clings to its tiny little powers, thinking that it's something of note, but we just offer that into the blazing light of infinity. And then we ask for grace, because in the end, the ego can't free itself. The ego has to be dissolved by the influx of higher consciousness, and that influx of higher consciousness comes to us through God, through the Guru. So we say, grant us the grace to know thee. And to know thee means to cease to identify with ourselves, to know thee. And then, and make us ever increasingly pure channels of thy love to all. Greater can no love be than this, from a life of infinite joy and freedom in God, willingly to embrace the Master's embrace, limitation, pain, and death for the salvation of others. So we ask to follow in their footsteps. Make me ever increasingly, you see, from where I start, expand my capacity. So make us ever increasingly pure channels of thy love to all. Pure means uninhibited by self-interest, uninhibited by limiting self-identity, so that we can rise to, from the quest, to the fourth and last stage of redemption from all limiting conditions. And then we sing together, thy light within us shining. Thy light within us shining has shown where freedom lies, from earthly walls confining to soar in spirit's skies. How oft like sheep we've strayed apart, now guided by thy ray, in inner freedom of the heart, our night has turned to day. And the melody of this, of course, as many of you know, is so exquisitely beautiful. The light within us shining, it's the inner light that is the pathway and the place of freedom. There's nothing outside of us that will give it to us. And it shows us, it guides us. We're guided from within by the power and presence of the divine, which is our own nature. The Guru points the way for us, but what he points to is our own inner reality. And then that inner reality is our teacher, because the experience of it inspires of us, the nearness of it is inescapable and uplifting. The kingdom of God within, that's how Jesus called it. From earthly walls confining, meaning from the limiting conditions of the material world and the ego identified with the material body, the walls that we build around ourselves by egoic self-identification, we break out of those. Freedom lies outside of that material identification, and then we soar in spirit skies. We are literally a weightless balloon trying to rise that's held down by all these identifications with the heavy consciousness of material incarnation and ego identity with that. But as soon as we dissolve those ties, our inner freedom it asserts itself. It's not created. It's merely allowed to express. And then we say, how oft like sheep we've strayed apart, meaning we foolishly, listening to wrong teaching, encouraged by wrong company, we've moved away from our divine self. But now, guided by thy ray, Swamiji often speaks of this particular, any particular expression of divinity as a ray of divinity. Like the sunlight, you talk about sun rays, and all the rays of the sun are pure emanations of the sun, but each one expresses itself in a particular way, comes to a particular location, can be identified. And one of the best ways to speak of each particular line of teaching is to call it a ray, because it's rays of the same light, rays of the one light. But nonetheless, it has its own reality, and that's what I was speaking earlier about the disciple embracing the mission of the guru, the commission of the guru, mission and commission, and making it one's own. Now, guided by thy ray, thy particular expression of divine teaching, in inner freedom of the heart. The heart is the source of our likes and dislikes, of our dividing the world into duality instead of seeing it as one. So that freedom begins in the heart, when instead of seeing opposites, we see only unity. And then the dissolution of duality. Our night has turned to day, darkness has turned to light, and the opposites are dissolved. It's so exquisitely beautiful, that song. One can sing it endlessly. And both the melody and the meaning of it never cease to amaze. If one sings it with concentration. I've observed that if we sing these songs, oh, here it comes again, nothing happens. If when the song comes, we put our full concentration into it, singing each word for its meaning and each note for its vibration, that it has an unlimited capacity to uplift. You see, so much music draws us outside of ourselves. Emotionally based music, it stirs the heart, but it pulls the heart outward, and it generally pulls the heart outward at that level. You know, it pulls it outward. And some music is very, extremely evocative of feeling. But if it's not divinely oriented or sufficiently elevated in its origin, then it stirs the feelings of the heart, pulls those feelings outward, but then doesn't fulfill them. And generally speaking, after such music, then the feelings descend rather than ascend. They'll descend into a feeling of unfulfilled longing or disappointment. Whereas the music that Swami Kriyananda has been the channel for stirs the feelings of the heart, but the melodies gradually lift those feelings higher and higher. Remember how the festival starts? Let us lift our hearts in a festival of light. And all the songs of the festival, and this one, so dynamically, it stirs the feelings of the heart and then lifts the heart. In inner freedom of the heart, our night has turned to day. Just imagine, just contemplate what that means. So now we say, in that mood, we celebrate the grace of God that has come anew to earth through our line of gurus. And in this part, the festival is very specific to our path. And as I mentioned, Swamiji also created a version of this festival, which simply does not draw specific attention to this line of gurus, but in this part says we celebrate the the ever-renewed, or I can't think now exactly how he said it, but the continuous return of divine inspiration to this earth. But in the way we do it in our Ananda temples, it says that God has come anew to earth through our line of gurus, Jesus Christ, Babaji, Lahiri Mahashaya, Sri Yukteswar, and Paramhansa Yogananda. We say the names of these gurus so often, it's very easy to say them as if they were just sounds. Babaji, Sri Yukteswar, Paramhansa Yogananda, and people who are not familiar with them don't even know you're naming individuals. Interestingly, when we started going to India, which was in 1987, and we went there every year or every other year for about 20 years, and subsequent trips since then as well, we visited a number of places associated with the lives of masters who never came to America, Lahiri, Babaji, Sri Yukteswar specifically. And it was very interesting to me because touching into the home in Varanasi where Lahiri lived, the Mahasamadhi Mandir in Puri where Sri Yukteswar is buried, and in that experience having a specific, unique, deep experience of the vibration of that master. After the first trip to India, when we came back and for the first time read this portion of the festival and then turned as what comes next and held up the candle, the Arati candle, the candle of worship, to the pictures of the masters and looked at the pictures of the masters, it was very impressive to me how specific and real the vibration of each of those masters is. Not everyone has the opportunity to go to India, to those pilgrimage places. Not everyone needs to. What that really alerted me to, on a much deeper level than I was conscious of before, was the fact that there are five individual gurus, and that each one has a unique mission, a unique voice, a unique vibration, a unique ray. And so when we say the grace of God has descended anew through our line of gurus, when you hear these names spoken, concentrate not only on understanding the unique characteristic vibration of each one, but of deeply receiving that vibration into your heart. Swami Sri Yukteswar. We have so many ways of understanding who Sri Yukteswar was through all the writings and spoken words of Master on that point, and the poetry that he's written in honor of his guru. Lahiri Mahashaya, and what his mission was about, being a householder devotee, and what that meant, living in Varanasi, living so humbly, working as a government accountant, and at the same time as a self-realized master. Contemplate at other times in your meditation, by reading and rereading autobiography and looking at the pictures, the qualities of each master and how they, the whole line of gurus, animates our individual spiritual life, each incarnated for the salvation of mankind. They came for me, they came for you. So when we say we celebrate the descent of God anew through our line of masters, we're really understanding what that means. It's quite unusual to have a line of avatars behind a work, and it's worth opening ourselves to the divine potential of that. Each of the masters speaks to us at different times. When I lived alone in the little trailer in the early 70s, I had framed pictures of the masters in a line on a shelf above where I slept. And one night, and why or how this happened, I have no idea, Babaji fell off the shelf and the picture crashed onto my head and then fell on my chest in the middle of the night. And all of a sudden there I was looking at Babaji, and I was unhurt, but I was alerted to the fact that perhaps I needed to tune into Babaji a little more. And I said, even as I woke from sleep, all right, I get the message. And I've always enjoyed, that gesture. If I'm being sentimental or actual, I don't know. But the result was, a period of time of attunement. These things come to us in a very natural way. They don't have to be forced, but we can pray for them. We can celebrate the coming of God anew through our line of masters, which is indeed a miracle. Then we turn and face the altar, and the light bearer says, joyfully lifting up our hearts in song. We're speaking for the whole congregation, of course. Lifting up, joyfully lifting up our hearts in song. We pray that we, who earnestly seek communion with your light, receive it in our lives abundantly. Isn't that a glorious prayer? Joyfully lifting up our hearts in song. Here we are, let us lift up our hearts in a festival of light, in inner freedom of the heart. Night is turned to day. And now we invite people to give their energy completely to the promise that has been given here and the power and presence of these masters. Joyfully lifting up our hearts in song, we pray that we, who earnestly, meaning not casually, not passively, not insincerely, but with great earnestness, seek communion with your light. Not merely, you know, we don't just admire you. We don't just praise you. We want to commune with you. We want to be with you. Communion with your light. Receive it in our lives. And I love the word abundantly. And that harkens back to the very beginning. Into our hands have been given the sacred keys of awakening. Abundant now is our hope, and now we ask, let us also be abundant in our communion and our self-realization by your grace. Then we ask people to stand up, to really commit their energy to what we're doing. And then the light bearer holds the candle, offering the little light that is in us into thy infinite light of spirit, symbolically with this candle, by offering it reverently to the pictures of all the masters. The masters being the channel for this ray of grace. This being what we're celebrating is the descent of this line of masters anew, who have brought to us the sacred keys of awakening, which is Kriya Yoga and this entire path and discipleship. The masters having sacrificed themselves for our salvation to bring us to a state of redemption, to complete freedom, to be redeemed entirely from delusion. And then we sing this song, Father, Mother, Friend, our God, all aspects of the divine, we thy wonders all acclaim. May our thoughts be only of thee. Train our hearts to sing thy name. We thy wonders all acclaim. And we're not just saying, oh, aren't thou great and glorious. The greatest wonder that our Father, Mother, Friend, God gives us is the descent of the masters who will make us like them. That's the greatest wonder to acclaim. We can acclaim anything we want, but that's the one I always think of as I offer the candle and look into the eyes of the masters. From the life of infinite joy and freedom in God, willingly you came to help me, and as I think of it, all those standing behind me to realize God. And then may our constant attention, may our thoughts be only of thee. Help us not to get distracted by anything else in this world. And then train our hearts, train our feelings, you know, to sing joyfully, joyfully. Let us lift up our hearts in song. Train our hearts to sing thy name. And thy name is not just Babaji Lahiri, Krishna Sri Yukteswar. Thy name is the Om vibration. Train us always to be in the Om. Train our hearts to have no other desire but the desire for thee. And then we say more explicitly, all desires born of delusion. Here we lay, Lord, at thy feet. Everything that we thought, we imagined, we wanted, everything, all these desires for the material world, we're just going to gather them up in a bundle and just give them to you. I don't want them anymore, Lord. Take them away from me. Thy one light brought by our great masters, make us ever one with thee. To all those who received him, gave he the power to become the sons of God. Thy one light brought by the masters, and he who received him, who receives the masters, and then let us be one with that. Let us enter the fourth and last stage of redemption. We give you everything else that we thought we wanted, and when we give you our hearts in this way, then we can become one with your light. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Then the light bearer turns and invites everyone to come and receive the touch of light from the masters. We invite those who feel so inclined. This has to be an act of deliberate will on your part. You can't just do it because somebody told you. we invite, which is, it's an open invitation to all those who feel so inclined, to come to the altar now and receive the touch of light from the Masters. As you approach, offer a prayer of gratitude to the infinite Christ, in whose love our line of Masters have descended, that we might all come to God. What a glorious and simple promise. In the light of Christ consciousness, our Masters live for one purpose and one purpose only, that we might all come to God. It's such a beautifully egalitarian, welcoming. We're all equal in the spirit. Such an exquisite teaching in that respect. And then it says, pray too for the grace to share with all as you have received, for you are a part of all that is. And there's that little bit of teaching. This is the fourth and last stage, where we're willing to give, where we're not thinking only of self, where there's no self to think of, that we have, by the grace of God, we're lifted beyond that self-identity and can give to all everything that we have received, just like the Masters. And then, very simply, may the light of Christ shine upon you. May the Christ light of divine communion, you know, be within you, around you, and become you. And then we have that simple song, Om Christ, Amen. Just those so simple words, the sound of Om, the fact of Christ consciousness. It's not a prayer to Jesus, it's the Christ within. The Christ within is our own divinity that we have just prayed to be part of, that we have just asked God to make us one with. And we just, in the power of the Om, in the power of the Amen, the Om has the materializing power on the universe. So by just repeating that very simple chant, Om Christ, Amen, Om Christ, Amen, Om Christ, Amen. All of the meaning of the festival has just become condensed in that. And we, the whole congregation sings that song, and as we sing that song, we come forward one by one to receive the touch of light from the Masters. And that's where those who are carrying out the festival become the light bearers. I mean, literally, we're holding the candle, but it's the hand of the light bearer that moves across the light that has been offered to the Masters and has therefore been received and returned from the Masters. And then by the sincerity of the light bearer's desire to fulfill everything that the festival has promised, pray also for the grace to share with all as you have received, the light bearer then gives the touch of light from the Masters. And you see how elevated this idea is? It's the light itself, the Master's light that we are receiving. Because when light comes into a darkened place, then darkness simply vanishes and the light replaces the darkness as if it never was there. So when we receive the touch of light from the Masters, it's the resolution of every doubt. It's the resolution of every fear. It's the liberation of all ego identity. It's the freedom of the heart that turns the night into day. It's so beautiful how the poetry of this festival and the few simple ritualistic actions, you know, offering the candle, Lord, we offer up the little light that is in us into thy infinite light. Make us one with your light. And the candle which we have lit at the beginning of the festival, gaze upon this light as a symbol of God's love. And that tall taper, which is the symbol of God's love, the light bearer takes a smaller candle and takes the light from that symbol of God's love, and then another candle is burning. And then the bearer of that light, which is just literally the physical person, you know, who has been commissioned now by God and Guru to be the bearer of that light to all who come, to all who feel inclined. Because you see, we could bless and bless and bless, and if there's no receptivity, no blessing is received. So that's why we pray to the Christ consciousness. As you approach, offer a prayer of gratitude to the infinite Christ. Because in gratitude is receptivity. Isn't it so that when gratitude is expressed, the desire to give is enhanced? If you give and there's no gratitude, are you inclined to give again? I mean, not usually. Gratitude magnetizes an increasing flow of prosperity. So as you approach this light of the Masters, offer a prayer of gratitude that the Masters descended, that you were drawn to a temple where this ritual is offered, where the masters are honored, where you can be in the company of other truth seekers who understand as you do the importance of receiving this light. And then the light is offered by the light bearer. He bears the light into you. And we close our eyes and receive it at the spiritual eye, you know, affirming, even as the Bible says, the single eye of spirit. If thine eye be single, thy whole body will be full of light. And this is light offered into the spiritual eye, the touch of light from the masters. Glorious, absolutely glorious. So then we stand and send out to the world the blessings we have received. We keep our promise, offer a prayer of gratitude, and pray too for the grace to share with all as we have received. For we are a part of all that is. So once the ceremony is done, and we have offered our little light into the infinite light, we've prayed for the grace to know you and to be a pure channel, then we stand up and act on that promise. And we act through the Om, through the sound of the voice, through the raising of the hands, through the magnetizing of the hands, and we consciously send that prayer of blessing and that energy out to the whole world. Master said when he would chant Om, an instant blessing would be felt throughout all of creation. Often when I raise my hands and chant, I think, Master, act through me. Let this not be my Om, my little ego-affirming Om, or my little hope, I hope it touches the universe Om, but let me be your voice in this world. You know, let my body be your body. The masters need a physical vehicle to work through. Let it be yours. And when you stand up and send that Om out into all the world, raise your arms and send out to all the world the blessings we have received. One, you're affirming that in fact a blessing has been received. And you're acting also in accordance with the fourth and last stage, which is that we are sending that blessing out to the whole world. Never underestimate the power of these actions. You know, sometimes we have no idea how much divine force is being generated. And when devotees and disciples and sincere truth seekers come together in these Ananda temples week after week after week, offering ourselves, praying to be channels, receiving the touch of light from the masters, and sending out to all the world the blessings we have received here, never imagine for a moment that this is a superficial exercise. This is one of the most important things that we can do with our lives, and one of the most enduring activities that we can imagine. Much of the work that we do in the world, when it's just for personal gain or for just passing wealth and well-being around, it's not that it's not worth doing and not an act in and of itself of divine awakening for us, if it's done with the right spirit. But what we actually do, the sands of time, the waters of time will just close over it. But when we send out a blessing to all the world, when we pass on the ray of the masters, you see, it awakens others. Why do you think, at a certain point in your incarnation, it occurred to you to seek spiritual truth? Because there was a vibration in the atmosphere that was sent out by a master and conceivably materialized and made obvious to you by the specific, sincere intention and actions of other individuals who posted a flyer, who published a book, who wrote a book, who told you about it, who told your friend about it, who put something up on the internet. You see, it's always a chain. It's always a chain. And it's activated first by that energy. Sending that Om out is vitally important and not merely an afterthought. Sometimes I see people come into the festival and come into the Sunday service. Sometimes they'll leave after the sermon thinking they've gotten all they need. Or else they'll leave after the blessing and they won't stay through the sending of the Om out to all the world and the celebration of the song. I'm not one who's inclined to tell people what they ought to do when it's so self-evident what they ought to do. I figure you have to explain to someone what is so self-evident, then there's no point in bothering. If they don't understand it, how can you tell them? But I think, why are you leaving now? You know, what comes next is sending the blessing out to the whole world. And what comes next after that is this celebration in song with your brothers and sisters of all that you have experienced together. What can be so important that you have to walk out of the temple 7 minutes earlier before this completion of both giving, receiving, sharing, uniting is done. It has a beautiful harmony to it. And if you are in the habit of just cutting your experience off by a few minutes, really honestly ask yourself what's more important. And if you're not feeling the energy of this last experience, is it because of the ritual that's being followed? Or is it because of the lack of determination and committed giving energy that you're offering it? Now, that's a sort of guilt-laden statement, so I don't really want that to stand just like it is. You have a right, you have an absolute necessity to be sincere in your spiritual practice, but do consider it. Just do consider it. And then the last part of this festival, sing out with joy. God's light has descended. Sing out with joy. All our nights have ended. Oh, there's nothing unequivocal or halfway about this declaration, is it? Is there? God's light has descended through the avatars. God's light has descended through this ritual. We have been the recipients of his light. All our nights have ended. What else can we do? We sing out with joy. And when the whole congregation is united in that, when we have given sufficiently to the experience of this ritual, it's just extraordinary how joyful, how tangibly joyful that declaration can be. It's no affirmation. It's just a simple statement of the facts. It's not automatic, and it doesn't happen every week, but it's there to happen every week, depending entirely on the concentration and energy that we give to it. As we give, so we receive. Sing out with joy, all our nights have ended. Light on every mountain, light in every valley, meaning that the high and the low, the weak and the strong, the prominent and the humble, you know, the high places, the low places in our own nature, every aspect of our own nature, that which is elevated, that which has been weak, you know, on every mountain, in every valley, the symbolism is so obvious. Light from all the masters. There's light everywhere in creation, and it's light from these gurus. The whole festival is about light. It's a festival of light. I mean, there you have it. So even though it's specific in its expression, even the specific is really just the vibration of light, because it's Dwapara Yuga. It's about the dissolution of limitation of form and the realization that God is everywhere. Light from all the masters. We live in the Lord. We live in God. This is our reality. And that's the final affirmation of the festival. That's why it's so beautiful to be able to stay and to stay with energy all the way through to the end. We send out the blessings, then we celebrate. The night has ended and we live in the Lord. Believe me, there's tremendous power in word. There's tremendous power in melody, in group worship, in thought. And if week after week we come together and we declare, you know, all our nights have ended, we live in the Lord. And then there's a closing prayer. Usually, may thy love shine forever on the sanctuary of our devotion, and may we be able to awaken thy love in all hearts. This is one of Master's immortal prayers. We pray that God come to us so that we may give him to all. And then the light bearer affirms to the congregation, go out with joy. Not merely go out from this place, but go out into the world with the joy of God in permeating heart, mind, and spirit, so that you then become a light bearer, so that the idea of being a light bearer is not merely a ministerial function or an official appointment from Ananda, that it's a job or a status position, none of that. You're a bearer of light. Everybody can be a bearer of light. Pray too for the grace to share with all as you have received, for you are part of all that is. You see, that was our first mission, wasn't it? The fledgling bird was sent out into the world. Be fruitful in all the gifts we have given you. Expand and multiply them. And share with others as we have shared with you, for you are a part of all that is. And so the Festival of Light ends, as the same theme has been all the way through. Go out with joy. Move through this world with joy. Because whereas in the past, the coin of our redemption was suffering and sorrow, For us now, that payment has been exchanged for calm, acceptance, and joy. Isn't it wonderful? I've been on this spiritual path since 1969, when I met Swami Kriyananda. Amazing how life passes. You know, from the perspective I'm in, I say the number 40 years, and I know when I was younger and anybody had done anything for 40 years, it seemed like such a long time. It isn't. It just goes by in a heartbeat. One of the reasons it goes by in a heartbeat is because it's been such a joyful, sort of ever-expansive, never-ending adventure of divine realization. Just every day is interesting. Every day is interesting. Even a little practice of this inward religion has freed us from dire fears and colossal sufferings. You know, one can have a conversation that becomes almost comical where you just simply quote out of the Festival of Light, because you see everything we need to know is in it. And that's why Swamiji wrote it for us. That's why God gave it to him. So that day after day, year after year, the simplicity of these truths can be just ever more deeply engraved upon our hearts. And when the weakness of our spirit, when the spirit is willing and the flesh is weak, and we wander away, when the heart breaks wild and wandering in its longing, as the Gita puts it, these words and this repeated experience and this meditation on the meaning and this constantly renewed receiving of the light becomes not merely something we practice, it becomes what we have become. Just step by step. The mystery of self-realization is way beyond me. I really have no idea how it really works. I can talk philosophically. You know, I can put words together pretty well. I have had the extraordinary good karma of listening to Swami Kriyananda talk for more than 40 years. I have been given the grace to remember a lot of what he says, and the further grace of being able to re-express it, to say it in a way that is appropriate to the moment. None of these are my own powers at all. These are all the result of prayer. Grant me the grace, Lord, to be your instrument. Make me an ever purer channel. Now, the end of all of that, though, is the more one knows, the more one studies, the more one experiences, the more extraordinarily mysterious it becomes. Because the closer you come to the bliss, the closer you come to joy, the more you live in any of that, the more you realize how insignificant everything else is, and how tiny we are by comparison, and how it's all just the grace of God. In the simplest way, pray too for the grace to share with all as you have received, for you are a part of all that is. Oh my, in simple words, so much wisdom. Concentrate on the simplicity. Don't ever allow yourself to be bored by the simplicity. The simplicity is, in itself, the power and the doorway to the infinite. So I am so deeply honored to have had the opportunity to share with you something that is such a gift to all of us, and that I have been so honored to be part of. And I pray with all my heart that something of the power in this Festival of Light touch the lives of all of you. God bless you.